As we think about this unbroken chain of communication, it started with Jesus, he gave it to his disciples, and then he called 72 disciples to take this message forward. Okay, here we go. Follow along with me, Luke chapter 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others. Some of your translations say 70, and that's okay. It's just a matter of which of the ancient manuscripts the translation is leaning on this number. But nonetheless, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others, and he sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. And he told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I'm sending you. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this home. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. And when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what they set in front of you. Heal those who are sick and tell them, 'The kingdom of God is near you.' But when you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near.'" Verse 12, "I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." This is today's passage of scripture for our study. Though today's passage of scripture is for all of us here, it is really filled with words of encouragement to those who make it a point to share the gospel with others as often as they can. For in this passage of scripture, we will find instructions that challenge us, that might even rebuke us, but also words that encourage us. And I hope you'll see that as we go through it. For those of you who like to share the gospel openly and freely with others, let today's passage of scripture speak to your mind, encourage your heart, and remind you of some simple truths that we lose sight of every once in a while. The first thing I want you to notice in Jesus' instructions is simply this: do you have your exit buddy? How many of you know what movie that's from? Nobody. Not a single hand has seen Finding Nemo. Do you have your exit buddy? Sometimes in the classroom, the students will cringe when the teacher says, "Find a partner." It's like, oh no, we've got to link ourselves with somebody else. But that's what Jesus says here. To the 72, he says, "Hey guys, listen up. Grab yourself a partner." After this, the Lord appointed 72 others, and he sent them out two by two ahead of him to every place he was going to go. The Bible believes in partnership. I want to encourage you in this way. The Bible believes in partnership. Moses had Aaron. David had Jonathan. Paul had Timothy. And even Queen Esther had Mordecai. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we read these words: "Two are better than one, because they have a good return on their labor. If either of them falls down, one can be there to laugh at them." No, the other can be there to help them up again. "But pity the one who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one person keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. When it comes to ministering the gospel, two is almost always better than one. I think I've shared this story before, but with new people moving in, I can share it again. Many years ago, Mel Gibson directed a film called The Passion of the Christ. And there was a lot of hubbub about the film because of who was directing it and because of the violence that was in the movie itself, where the intention of the movie was to show the physical agony of the whippings, the beatings, the trial, and then ultimately the piercings and the cruel death on the cross. And so we knew the movie was coming out. And one of the pastors in Glasgow approached, in fact, Roy Sr., you might remember, because we were having a meal together when this happened. We were at the Cottonwood, and he came up to the table, and without any introduction, he just said, "What are we going to do about this movie coming to town? What are we going to do? It's an evangelistic opportunity." And I hadn't seen the film yet, so I was like, I don't know what we're going to do. But anyway, Bruce Bogart and I, we got in a car. We drove all the way to Williston to see the film because it hadn't come here yet. So we were over there. We saw the movie, and Bruce and I talked about how to use it as a launching point to share the gospel. Well, one night before the film came here, I knew it was coming. The date was set. We knew the film was coming. And I had a restless night. I woke up in the middle of the night, like 1 a.m., and I had this crazy idea. And this was back in the day when we were just starting to order things on the internet. Today, it's easy. I mean, I don't even think about it. But back then, I went on the internet, and I ordered 1,000 books, 500 copies of this little book, More Than a Carpenter, 500 copies of the book He Chose the Nails by Max Lucado. And I had 1,000 books. And my goal was to hand these out to people coming out of the theater. I thought, you know, they just seen this violent picture of what Christ did on the cross, but do they understand why he did it? And I thought these two books, one or the other, would explain that to people and be kind of like a Bible tract that they can take with them and maybe read it at their own leisure. And so I bought a big shoulder bag and put had hundreds and hundreds of these little books in that bag. And then I went to the movie theater and I just stood outside waiting for those doors to burst open, people coming out of the theater. And I got to tell you, because that movie was dark, like the lighting in the film was dark and the movie theater was dark, you're in darkness almost the whole time you're watching this film, physically, not spiritually. But people came out and they looked like deer caught in the headlights because of what the trauma of what they just went through. And so there I was standing there receiving these people coming out. And all I did is I had this book in my hand and I simply said to them, "Hey, I'd like you to have this. This tells more of the story." But I got to tell you, as I stood there waiting for the clock to tick, waiting for the doors to open, I wanted to be any other place but right there. I did not want to be there. I was nervous about it. I was scared about it. I was anxious about it. I had fear about it because you're doing this thing you don't normally do. Here's my point. I was not terrified, but just short of terrified. And all of a sudden, somebody came out of the theater that I knew. It's a friend of mine, somebody that goes to this church. And he stopped me and he said, "Pastor, what are you doing?" And I said, "I just want to make sure everybody gets a copy of this book." And the next thing he said floored me. He said, "Hey, can I help you pass out these books?" Yes. And all of a sudden, everything changed for me because now I had somebody standing next to me who had my back. Amen? That is a powerful moment. And this is just one illustration of somebody taking the time to say, "Hey, I can see you're doing something hard. Can I join you? Can I join you?" You see, I think Jesus knows what we need before we do. And he knows that when it comes to sharing the gospel, it's not always the easiest thing to do. And so he partners us up with somebody. And he makes sure that we don't have to do it alone. And so I just want to encourage you. Are you in a place of service, of ministry? Are you in a place right now where you feel like you're out on a limb? You're out of your comfort zone? And I want to ask you this question. Can you pull someone in to stand there with you and take that journey with you? Think about it. Or are you out there by yourself? And I got to tell you, God gives us people who are willing to stand in the gap. We talked about that, in fact, in our Sunday school class. What does it mean to be a part of the family of God? And one of the answers to that question is you don't have to do life alone. You don't have to do it alone. You can choose to reach out to others, and others will respond. Having someone to walk the journey, having someone to give you valuable feedback, having somebody to hold up your arms when you're tired. If you might remember Moses lifting up his arms, and as long as his arms were outstretched, the Israelites were winning the battle. But as soon as his arms began to fall down, they began to lose. And so Hur and Aaron came and they said, Moses, we got you. We're going to hold up your arms. We want to help. We're here for you. We all need somebody there to help us in the journey. So Jesus picks 72 and he simply says, guys, pair up and head out. Secondly, the second thing I want you to see in this passage of scripture is some instructions about ministry found in verse 2. Jesus told them the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. The Lord owns the harvest, and we lose sight of that at times. Think about it from a different perspective this morning. I can't tell you how many times that I have seen this verse, the Lord of the harvest, therefore ask the Lord of the harvest. I've seen this on a banner as the theme of a missions conference or an evangelistic crusade. This is one of the most chosen verses of scripture as it relates to going out to the nations. You'll see this verse. And oftentimes the emphasis is man-centered. We need more workers so more can be reached by our effort and our going. However, look at the phrase, the Lord of the harvest. And oftentimes we falsely assume that the outcome of evangelism and ministry and missions is on our shoulders. That it's up to us to go out and win the world. We falsely assume that people will come to saving faith if we're more diligent, if we have more people, if we give enough, if we go enough. But the truth is, we have been called to be faithful seed sowers, leaving the results into God's hands. And that's where we drop the baton every once in a while. Now, this may seem like a simple statement, and it's easy for us to understand it. But I know from personal experience that there are times we feel defeated when the people we're trying to reach don't respond. And we say, Lord, is there something wrong with me? Should I get out of the way and let somebody else do this? I'm obviously not fit for this because I'm not seeing the fruit in this other person's life that I want to see. And sometimes we bench ourselves. We put ourselves in timeout. And we say, obviously, Lord, it's not me that's supposed to do this. Let someone else more gifted. I'll just wait for the next Billy Graham to come through town. And here in this passage recorded for us in the Gospel of Luke, we're reminded that we sow, but God gives the increase as he sees fit. What am I trying to do this morning? I'm trying to encourage some of you, and I'm trying to get some of you off the hook. What do I mean? I want to encourage some of you. Keep working at it. Keep sharing. Keep ministering. Don't let the lack of fruit be a reason why you quit. And then some of you have put yourself on the hook and you've made yourself out to be the savior. And I've got to reach this person and I'm the one that has to do it. And it's got to come through me. And the answer is no, it doesn't. It can, it might, it could, but doesn't have to because it's the Lord of the harvest. It's his harvest field. He's working all things out. And sometimes his timing is not our timing. So don't give up. But at the same time, don't put all the weight on your shoulders as though it all depends on you because it doesn't. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that. It's our job to introduce them to the Savior. And we're not him. We can't look at every verse in this passage, but look at verse 3. Go, I am sending you out. Think about that for a moment. Go, I'm sending you out. In this verse, Jesus uses a Greek word that we miss in English, apostello. Apostello. What does that sound like in English? It sounds like apostle, doesn't it? Because it is. It comes from the word apostle, but it's the verb instead of the noun. And so in a way, what Jesus is doing is he's deputizing his disciples, 72 of them. And he says, I am apostolizing you and I'm sending you out. Now, we don't use the term apostle today. We use the term evangelist. We might use the term preacher or proclaimer or herald or witness, you know, somebody who's giving a testimony or a witness. But an apostle is one sent with authority to represent the one who's sending them. And that is true of each and every one of us if we're Christians. If we've accepted Christ, then we have been sent, we're being sent with authority to represent the one sending us. We need to remember this because the man on the street will take offense at you sharing the gospel with them. They will feel threatened by your proclamation. And if you've ever done any street preaching or you've ever been around someone who does it or you watch videos of people who do it, one of the things that the antagonist, the critic, the cynic will say is, who do you think you are? Who are you to judge? Who gave you the authority to be here? Why are you telling me this? And you have to be able to know why you're the one. And you can simply say, because I've been sent with authority to represent Jesus, my Lord and Savior. I have been apostolized. Go, I'm sending you. We have been commissioned by Christ. Verse 3 also reminds us that sharing the gospel is difficult work and it is sometimes dangerous. In fact, it's almost guaranteed to be dangerous if you read what comes next. Jesus said, lo, I send you out like a lamb among wolves. Wow. There's a word picture. Just to think this one through this week, I decided to go on YouTube and I typed in pack of wolves taking down a bull elk. And there it was. I didn't expect it, but it was in Yellowstone. And I'm like, that's not too far away. A pack of wolves surrounding, harassing, and eventually wearing out and wearing down a bull elk. What do you think those wolves could do to a lamb? And that's the imagery. Jesus warns his disciples that not everyone will receive our message with gladness. Not everyone will be warm and accepting. In fact, look at verse 10. When you enter a town and are not welcomed, go out into its streets and simply say, even the dust of your town that sticks to my feet, I wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. Think about that for a moment. What does that mean? But remind them, the kingdom of God is near. For you and I, the kingdom of God is a joyful thing, is it not? We think of it in positive terms. If the kingdom of God were up here, right here, right now, we're thinking of light, we're thinking of glory, we're thinking of radiance, we're thinking of peace, shalom, we're thinking of worship, we're thinking of elevation and status. In other words, Christ says, you will co-reign with me. When we think of the kingdom of God, we're thinking of very positive things. But did you know there's an edge to that statement? What does it mean the kingdom of God is here? It means a time of accountability, a time of judgment, a time of being weighed on the scales and the balance being written down. John the Baptist was one who was sent with authority to represent the Messiah. And this is what he said about Jesus. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering the wheat into his barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. As Christians, we need to remember the gospel has an edge to it. It's not all butterflies and rainbows. We need to remember that there is great reward for those who receive it, but there is a great punishment for those who reject it. Jesus then mentions five cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, Tyre, and Sidon. The first three, Bethsaida, Chorazin, and Capernaum, were not far from the Sea of Galilee. In fact, when you visit Capernaum today, you are literally standing on the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee. And these other two cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, are nearby. And these were cities that got to hear what the kings and the prophets of old would have loved to have heard. The sermons from the Messiah, the parables, the teachings. They would have loved to have witnessed the healings and the deliverances. They wanted to see the Messiah in the land. And now he's here. And these three cities have seen. But it's implied, many of them turned a deaf ear to Jesus' messages. They turned a deaf ear to his ministry. And there will be greater accountability on those cities than on the cities of Tyre and Sidon, Gentile cities, outside of the realm of Israel and outside the covenant. And yet they will be judged lighter because they did not see and they did not hear what the cities of Israel saw and heard. And then finally, in this passage we read, "He who listens to you listens to me, and he who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me." And so let me encourage you with this. When you are sharing the gospel, even when you feel like you're doing it alone, you're never doing it alone. The triune God is with you. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is there to equip you, to enable you, to empower you, to give you what you need for that faithful service. In fact, Jesus said, when you stand before governors and kings and you have to share the gospel with them, don't worry about what you're going to say. Just pray. And it will be given to you at that moment what it is you are to speak. And some of you in this room have found that to be true. In fact, I've had some experiences in sharing the gospel that when I'm done and I'm driving home, I'm in the car and I'm thinking to myself, where in the world did I get that? I didn't even know I knew that. Where did that verse of scripture come from? I didn't know I had that one in my memory bank. At the moment of need, the Holy Spirit delivers. Well, folks, listen, nothing I've said to you this morning is new. Nothing I've said to you is groundbreaking. You're not writing anything down. I didn't put a bulletin insert in because all I'm doing is refreshing your memory of the basics from Luke chapter 10. We come to a passage of scripture that reminds us to focus on what it was like at the beginning. We are sent with authority to represent the king. It's not going to be easy. It might be dangerous. And oh yeah, people might reject our message. And when they do that, that's okay, but we need to warn them. Your rejection will come at a price. And so let me close with these words from the Apostle Paul, one who was sent, who was an apostle, and who was like a lamb among wolves, a man who understood what it meant to be beaten, stoned to death, a man who knew danger in the city, danger in the country, a man who went without sleep, without food, without clothing. He talks about that in his letters. And this is what he says. "Let us not grow weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." God sends us out to plant the seed. We'll leave the harvest into his hands. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the word of God that speaks to our situation today. May we have eyes to see it, ears to hear it, and hearts ready to receive it. I thank you for the men and women and the young people that make it a point to share the gospel. Because they have been faithful, people like me have heard that Jesus is the way. In fact, the Bible says there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, the name of Jesus. Help us to be faithful to serve the purposes of God in our generation, that we would be bold witnesses for you and leave the results in your hands. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Jerry?